Okay, I'm going to have you open your Bibles this morning, pardon me, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we have been talking now for several weeks about what the Apostle Paul refers to as the unity of the Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4, and look at verse 3. It says this, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And then he's going to list seven different things here. He says, there's one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in. Boy, I just got a raspy throat this morning. I apologize. One body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time this morning looking into your word and allowing your word to get into us, and then thereby to equip us with your insight, with your wisdom, with what you are doing in time, and then therefore enabling us and empowering us to walk by faith in that information. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me just turn this down here for just a second. Okay, we have already looked at in this passage the issue of the one body. That's the one body of Christ, the one Spirit. That's how the Holy Spirit is working today in the dispensation of grace. And then he says, one hope of your calling. We've spent a couple of weeks looking at that. That's the rapture, your heavenly places, how you're going to get there, the judgment seat of Christ, all those different aspects there. Last week we spoke specifically about the one Lord. Who is that? Is there any guess on that one? Any doubt about who that is? That's, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in particular as the head of the body of Christ. Okay. So today we're going to talk about when he says here, one faith, one faith. We may or may not get through this all today, which means probably won't, right? You guys know me, right? But we do want to take and make sure that we understand and appreciate what the Apostle Paul means by the issue of one faith. So to get started, when you see in that verse when he says one faith, what you want to get appreciate is this, is that he is speaking about that specific and unique information that was given to him by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of a mouthful. But let me say this again. In that verse, when the Apostle Paul talks about one faith, he's not talking about just the concept of, well, we believe in God, or just the concept of, well, we believe in a Creator, or the concept that we believe in heaven and hell, things like that. He's talking about that specific and unique information that the risen and ascended Christ committed to his trust. And you'll notice that this passage starts, this section, when he identifies these seven, look at verse 3 again. He says, endeavoring to do what with this information? When he says to keep it, what does he mean by that? To guard it, to protect it, to hold true to it, to maintain it. See that? So what I want you to do is I'm going to kind of give you the end of my message at the beginning. So if I don't get done, you at least have got the conclusion, right? Is that reasonable? Some of y'all therefore will take that to mean you can go to sleep after I give you this verse, right? I'm just joking. Okay, you don't do that. But watch this. Make this comparison. Hold Ephesians 4:3 and go to 2 Timothy 4. I'm going to start at verse 6, 2 Timothy 4:6. When Paul writes the book of 2 Timothy, he knows that he's going to die. He's in prison, he's going to be executed, and he knows it at this point. He's not getting out this time. When you read, for example, like Philippians, when he wrote the book, he knew he was going to get out. But when he writes 2 Timothy, he knows he's not getting out this time. By the way, what crime did Paul commit for which he got executed? Was it murder? Did he rob a bank? Interesting, for preaching the truth of God's word. That's interesting. He was such a threat to the government, to the society, and to people, and they killed the guy for preaching the truth of God's word. That's kind of interesting, you know? What's that? Very similar. Very similar, isn't it? Yeah. Patterns the same. Okay, so anyway, when he writes this book, he says this in 2 Timothy 4 at verse 6. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered." It's interesting. He doesn't say, "Now I'm ready to be executed." He doesn't look at it that way. He doesn't say, now I'm ready to be killed. He doesn't look at it that way. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Let's talk about that just for a moment. I know I'm off track a little bit. That's okay. Remember the Apostle Paul, when writing about when a believer dies, he says things like this. He says, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. When do you use a word like the word depart? When you're leaving from one place, going to another known place. So make that connection with that verse there. When he says at verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered in the time of my what? He's leaving, but he's going somewhere. And he knows where he's going. See that? When death comes knocking at your door, and it will, death or the rapture, by the way, and of course we prefer the rapture. Anybody here not prefer the rapture? And the rapture will happen one day, for sure. We don't know when. But if the Lord tarries and the rapture doesn't happen, then death will come knocking at your door. And when it comes knocking at your door, you can have every bit of confidence that since you trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you know for sure where you're going. You're going to depart from earth and you're going to go to a known place. For the believer, that's heaven. For the unbeliever, according to Scripture, that's hell. And you don't want to go there, especially since it's so unnecessary and so needless. You don't have to go there. You're the one that makes the choice, by the way. You're the one that chooses where you spend eternity. Isn't that something? You know. So anyway, when the Apostle Paul says at verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So he knows he's going to be executed. Now watch what he says. I have fought a good fight. A lot of us fight fights in our lives that are not so good. But there is a fight that is worth fighting. It's the fight of faith. He says, fight the good fight of faith. It's a fight that God says is good. It's a good one. The fight of faith. The fight of believing God. Do you realize believing God is a battle your whole life? Why would you say yes? All of y'all said yes. You kind of should. Why is believing God a battle your whole life? It's contrary to the flesh. It's contrary to the world. It's so easily sidetracked. All these other things vie for our attention. All these other evidences. Say, well, God isn't there. He doesn't care. He's not involved. The Bible is just a bunch of myths, all that kind of stuff. Your whole life is a fight of faith, whether you believe God or not. In the end, guess who's going to come out right? God is. No matter what man says. So when Paul says here, I fought a good fight, he doesn't mean there that he never had struggles and challenges and this and that, but he kept fighting the fight of faith, a good fight of faith. Walking by faith, believing God, it's a battle, but it's a battle worth engaging, being involved in. It's worthy of your time, of your thought, of your study, of your consideration, the good fight of faith. Fight to believe God. Because it is a battle. Always. Every day of your life. Always. It's always something to sidetrack you. Always something to get you to pull you away. Always something to tell you, God, you can't believe Him. You can't believe the Bible. You can't trust Him. And all these other things are more important, more valuable. Trust them. So it's a nonstop fight. So the fight of faith is a fight worth fighting. See that? So when he says there in that verse, I have fought a good fight. And he says this, I have finished my course. And then he says this, I have kept the faith. Now, the phrase there, I have kept the faith. Go back, hold that verse. Pardon me. What? Go back to Ephesians 4. Go back to Ephesians 4. Thank you, Beth. Get a little bit of water there. That's actually good, probably. Yeah. I'm going to put it there. Now, if I go to close that chart, make sure that I don't... Thanks, Beth. Okay, so make the connection here. Look at Ephesians 4 at verse 3. Ephesians 4, 3 says, endeavoring to keep, notice the keep there, the unity of Spirit, and then one of those is the one faith. And so at the end of his ministry, he says, I kept the faith. What does he mean by that? He kept the doctrine. He stayed true to the doctrine. He promoted the doctrine. That's what I want you to see. So now that we're done, we can close in prayer. Not yet, though. Okay? Listen, that's the issue. Would any of us here today like to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I'm asking this to the folks listening on the internet as well, would any of us here today like to be able to say when the time of our departure arrives, say with the Apostle Paul, I have kept the faith? Would any of us here like to be able to say that? I suspect that all of us would. You know, Luke's a very young man back there, his hand went up. That's a good start. I'm telling you, it's a worthy endeavor. A worthy endeavor of your life. To be able to look back on your life and say, of all the things that sidetracked me, of all the things that vied for my attention, I want to keep the faith. I want to guard and protect the faith. See, when you look at it that way, when you say, I kept the faith, it's not about your fidelity. It's about the maintenance of the doctrine. See the difference? When he says, I have kept the faith, he's not saying I was always perfect and I never sinned, never had a bad thought, word, action, or deed. He's saying I maintained the doctrine. I always appealed to the doctrine. I went back to the doctrine. I rested in the doctrine. I found the answer in the doctrine of God's grace. See that? There is a source of information. I don't mean intellectual. I'm talking about the Word of God. There is a source of information that you can always go back to. And Lord, help us to always go back to it, right? To find out the answer to the struggles that we're having, the challenges that we're having. You always go back to it. Question for you. Have you found that in your own personal walk? That maybe you get off track a little bit or a lot. You kind of, for some reason, you come back to the Word of God. You begin to read Scripture. You think about it. And you find out, man, this is where I needed to be all the time. Have you kind of found that kind of thing? You found the comfort of the Word. See that? So just make that connection when Paul says he wants us to keep the unity of the Spirit, and one of the seven is the one faith, and at the end of the life, he says, I kept the faith. That means it's possible. But not by our own strength, because if there's anything that we learn about living the Christian life, it is Galatians 2:20. Who knows Galatians 2:20? In fact, let's do this. All you guys know it. Let's do this. We're going to say Galatians 2:20 together, and then we're going to go read it. Galatians 2:20. Okay, ready? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Isn't that wonderful? See how that verse is all about Him. Yet not I, but Christ. His faith, not my faith. His work on the cross, not my work to impress God. A walk of faith is a walk resting in who we are in Christ. Not striving to live up to some standard. Not trying to generate enough intensity of faith to finally get into Christ. Rather, it's believing what God's Word says. Making the conscious choice to rest in the integrity of God, because He cannot lie. Therefore, when He says something, you can believe it, rest in it. Yet not I, but Christ. That's where we're going to turn there, but you don't have to. That thing, yet not I, but who? But Christ. We tend to change that. Yet not Christ, but I. Don't we? That's what our flesh wants to do. That verse says, yet not I, but Christ. When the Apostle Paul says the one faith here, let's make sure we understand what he's talking about. I want you to see several phrases. Go with me, if you would, over to Colossians 2. We're going to look at several phrases here. Colossians 2. I want you to see there's several phrases that the Apostle Paul uses to make reference to the specific body of information that Christ gave to him. Phrases such as the faith. Phrases such as the truth. The doctrine. My doctrine. The form of sound words. The mystery of Christ. My gospel. Jesus Christ, preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. All those phrases are there on purpose for a reason. They're conveying information to us. Look at some of these, for example. Look over to Colossians chapter number 2 and verse 6. Colossians 2:6 says this, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Let's stay there for just a moment. You see the "as" and "so"? What does that mean? As and so. What's he doing there? He's making a comparison. So, when he says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, Lord," okay, well, how did you receive Christ? By grace through faith, not of works. Right? So, did your faith save you? Who saved you? The faith of Christ. God saved you. The merit is not in you, in your faith. The value is not in your faith. The merit, the value is in the blood of Christ and the integrity of God. He's true to His Word. He says, if you'll trust the blood of Christ for your salvation, God says, I will save you. So what must God do when you believe? He has to save you. He's got no choice. He's got no say in the matter. I can't say it that way. But His integrity, because He is holy, He can only do that which is right. Therefore, when you trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, which means you're trusting Christ, and to trust Christ means to trust His blood paid for the full price, when you do that, lo and behold, guess what God does? He actually saves you. That moment, and He keeps you saved forever. He takes you out of Adam, places you into Christ, blesses you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, seals you with the Holy Spirit of promise, makes you accepted in the blood of you, gives you the righteousness of Christ, in fact, puts Christ in you, puts you in Christ, and Christ is your righteousness, your life forever. Are those good things? How much of that did you have to pay for? Did you have to bargain with God for those things? Did you have to make some kind of commitment to God to do better, to clean up your life, we'll do better next time? I'll turn up a new leaf. None of that stuff. It truly is a free gift of God. It truly is. Christianity is not trying to live up to some standard. That's what religion wants to make out of Christianity. True Christianity is living in Christ and living out of the resource of Christ being our life. Very, very different than what people view it. All right? So when he says here, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, Lord, so walk ye in Him." The walk of the believer is the same principle upon which your life started as a believer. By grace, through faith. You just keep believing God's Word. Keep growing in what He says. See that? Now watch what he says. "Rooted and built up in Him, and established in," and there's my phrase, "in the faith." It's a specific body of information, a specific set of doctrines, specific category of information. You're established in the faith. You and I are not established today if we are thinking that we are Israel back here under the law. Your establishment as a believer today is not found in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in your Bible. That's a shock to most people, because that's where most people spend their time. Or in the book of James, for example. That's not where your establishment is located. Your establishment as a believer today is found in the writings of the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. And in that information, in Romans through Philemon, the Apostle Paul tells you how to understand the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. I want you to see that phrase, the faith there. Look with me over, if you would, over to 1 Timothy. Look over to 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. 1 Timothy, chapter number 1, this time verse 3. 1 Timothy 1, verse 2. Look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 2. He says unto Timothy, my own son in what? The faith. You see that there? The faith. That's that one faith he's talking about. Go with me, if you would, to the same chapter. Look at verse 3. He says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some to teach what? No other doctrine. No other doctrine compared to that which Christ gave the Apostle Paul for the dispensation of grace. You see that there? Look in this same chapter at verse 10. 1 Timothy 1:10, towards the end of the verse. He says, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? To sound doctrine. And then he identifies and clarifies what he means by that. He says, verse 11, according to. Here's how you determine what sound doctrine is for the dispensation of grace. That verse says, according to the glorious gospel which the blessed... I'm sorry. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. You can identify sound doctrine today whether or not it is in line with the information Christ committed to the Apostle Paul. We'll come back to that verse here in a moment as well. This time go to chapter number 4 of 1 Timothy. Chapter number 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Notice he says this. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from faith. Notice it doesn't say it that way. It says some shall depart from the faith. That means there's a great warning about the fact that people are going to leave the doctrine that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. They're still going to believe in God. They're still going to quote Scripture. They're still going to say they believe in Jesus and so forth. But they're going to leave, they're going to depart from the doctrine that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. That's a great warning there. Look in the same chapter. Notice verse 3. Verse 3 says, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving, of them which believe and know what? The truth. You see how the faith is the truth. Look at verse 16. He says, take heed unto thyself and unto what? The doctrine. Do you see that there? The faith is the truth, which is the doctrine for the dispensation of grace. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Watch this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And look at verse 3 again. 2 Timothy 4, 3 says this, for the time will come when they will not endure what? Didn't we already see a verse that told us what sound doctrine by definition was? By definition, what is sound doctrine? It's doctrine that's according to the glorious gospel blessed God committed to Paul's trust. What Christ committed to the Apostle Paul, right? So watch this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from what? The truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Now understand the warning in that verse there. When that verse says they're going to turn their ears away from the truth, that verse is not saying that they're going to quit believing in God. That passage is not saying that they're going to quit believing and quoting Scripture, or that they're going to disbelieve in Jesus anymore. Let me give you a for example. You're in 2 Timothy, are you not? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. For example, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know the verse, verse 15, but we're going to read beyond it. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15 says this. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. See, the approval in the verse is approval of a workman, not the approval of salvation. Because you can't work for your salvation. See that? You don't work for your salvation either. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and the word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Simoneus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now let's think about that verse. When it says there in that verse, concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. Question, these two guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, Do they still believe in resurrection? Yes. Therefore, do they still believe in God? Therefore, do they still believe that Jesus died and rose again? Therefore, do they still believe Jesus died for their sins? Well, then what's the problem? The timing, the timeline, the right division chart, if I could say it that way. These two individuals, they're still very much saved people. They're because you can never lose your salvation. You understand that? You can never lose salvation. Once you're saved, how long are you saved for? You're saved for as long as the blood of Christ has value. You're saved for as long as the justice of God stays satisfied with the blood of Christ. You are forgiven to the extent of however wealthy that God is in His capacity to give freely. Because Ephesians 1 says that you have the forgiveness of your sins according to, so here comes the standard of your forgiveness, the riches of His grace. So however wealthy that God is in His capacity and willingness to give freely, that's how forgiven you are. There is no sin that a believer can commit after they're saved. It's going to take God by surprise. People say, well, you can lose your salvation if you commit this sin. What sin? Didn't Christ already pay for it on the cross? Well, yes, but. No, but. By the way, it's good to know you can't lose your salvation. Why is that good to know? Because if you could lose it, you already did. And it's self-righteousness to think you didn't. Understand that? The blood of Christ really is enough. Christ really did say it is finished. So when these guys here, even though they're totally preaching wrong doctrine now, they're overthrowing the faith of some, they're undermining the edification of the believers. My point is this. These are classic examples. These two guys are classic examples of people who still believe in God. They still quote Scripture. They still believe in resurrection. They still believe in Jesus. But they've got the dispensational chart wrong. They've left the faith, is what happened. They did not keep the faith. They did not guard the sevenfold unity of the Spirit, one of which was the one faith. They're examples of that. They will not be able to say and be right about it at the end of the life, I kept the faith. Look with me, if you would, over this time to go to 1 Timothy, go to 2 Timothy 1. Look at the 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at how he says it here. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13 says it this way. He says, 2 Timothy 1:13 says this, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. You see, sound words, in order to be sound words, have a form to them. They have a pattern to them. That form of sound words is what Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. See that? Now, I got another question for you. Look over, you're still in 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy 3, this time verse 10. 2 Timothy 3:10 says this. 2 Timothy 3:10 says this. But thou hast fully known what? Why does he call it my doctrine? Did it originate with Paul? It's unique. What else? Why does he call it my doctrine? Did he invent it? Given to him by the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Similar to when he says, when he uses the phrase, my gospel. See that? Where did Paul get this information from? All right, look at this. Go with me, if you would, to Galatians. I have the word revelation on my mind, okay? You know where I'm going this way, right? Look over with me, if you would, to Galatians 1 and then Ephesians 3. Galatians 1 and Ephesians 3. Galatians 1 and Ephesians chapter 3. Galatians 1 and Ephesians 3. Watch this. Look at Galatians 1 and watch what he says here. Galatians 1 verse 11. He says this, but I certify you, brethren. This is Paul's certificate of ordination. You've heard it said that way. Okay? Galatians 1:11 says this, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, Well, then, Paul, where did it come from? What's he say there? But by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You've got to understand how significant that is. In human history, you know how we often talk about the intervention of God? God intervened. He really did. The Lord Jesus Christ intervened in human history, saved Saul of Tarsus. He gets converted and commissioned as Paul the Apostle, and he commits to his trust what Paul calls the revelation of the mystery. And that was different information about the Lord Jesus Christ compared to information that had already been disclosed all the way through the Old Testament and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's different information about the same person. It's not a different Jesus. It's different information about the same Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of David. And Paul tells you very clearly where he got the information from. By the revelation of Jesus Christ. Ask yourself this question. If the information that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul was the same information that Christ gave to the 12 back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, why did Christ have to come and make a special revelation of this information to Paul? Couldn't the Apostle Paul simply have gone back to the 12 and said, "Teach me what Christ taught you during his earthly ministry"? And that he did not do. He did go back to the 12, all right, but not so they could teach him. The record in Galatians says he taught them that which they did not know. That demands it was new information. Look with me, if you would, to Ephesians 3. And by the way, we're going to come back to something in Galatians here in just a minute. Look back at Ephesians 3. Watch this. Verse 1. Ephesians 3, 1 says this. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you," word. Has anybody here heard about the dispensation of grace? Yeah, you guys have because you've come here for a while, right? Okay. How did Paul get this information? Look at the next verse. "How that by," there it is again, "by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery." So not only did the Lord Jesus Christ by revelation make known to the Apostle Paul what Paul calls my gospel, the basic preaching of the cross, but also by revelation, that is how God made known to him the full plan and program that he calls the mystery of Christ. Look at some other things that he says. Go back to Galatians. Let's see what I want here. I want Galatians 2. I want 1 Timothy 1 and Titus 1. You're on track here? So get Galatians 2. Get 1 Timothy 1. And in Titus 1. I want you to see some words here. Watch this now. I want you to see a phrase here. Look at Galatians 2, verse 7. Galatians 2, verse 7 says this, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was," what's the next word? She says, "committed unto me." When you commit something to somebody, what are you doing? You're giving it to them. What do you say, Tom? You're entrusting them with that information. So when you entrust something to someone, doesn't that imply that it has value to you? And you're hoping they will keep it pure and maintain it? So think about that word, "committed unto me." He doesn't say unto us, he says to me. It was committed first to and exclusively to the Apostle Paul. And then he's going to take and pass it on to others. You'll see that in just a minute. Compare that, if you would, now. 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1, 11. We read this verse earlier. Watch what he says here. 1 Timothy 1, 11 says this. "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was," there it is again, "committed to my trust." You see that there? The person doing the committing is God. It's obviously valuable to him. Go with me, if you would, this time to Titus 1. Titus 1, verse 3. Titus 1, verse 3. He says, but hath in due times manifested His Word through preaching, which is, there's the Word again, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. You see that there? Now, if you'll look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, watch what happens here. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Watch this. Watch this sequence. Look at 1 Timothy 1, 1 Timothy 6, and 2 Timothy 2. Look at this. Look at 1 Timothy 1. Watch this, verse 18. This charge I... What's the next word there? Commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made what? See, they've left already. You see the idea? Christ committed the message to Paul. Now Paul commits it to Timothy. Do you see that there? Look at chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Chapter 1 Timothy 6:20. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20 says this. O Timothy, keep. There's the word again, keep. Paul says he kept the faith. Paul says we're to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, right? Here he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning what? The faith. See, they're already starting to leave it. You see that there? Look at 2 Timothy 2. Look at 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Watch this now. Look what he's supposed to do now. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. He says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in what? The grace that is in... So be strong in the doctrine, right? And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Well, what had Timothy heard from Paul among many witnesses? The faith, the doctrine. He says, the same do what? There it is. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach. Do the same thing. You want to know how come you and I today have this information? Because someone before us saw it and stood for it and kept the faith. And someone before them saw it and stood for it and kept the faith. And someone before them, and someone before them, and some all the way back to Timothy and all the way back to the Apostle Paul, all the way back to when the Lord Jesus Christ revealed us to the Apostle Paul. That's pretty cool. You've got a heritage in the Word of God in the grace message. You and I have a fight worth engaging in. We have a purpose for living. We have meaning and purpose to our life. We have a reason to get up every day besides the alarm clock waking you up. You know? He says, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Let me ask you a question. And I'm basically out of time, but I need about another hour. But anyway, I'll only take a few more minutes, right? What difference does this make? Yeah, but what does that mean? We say a lot. What does that mean? Okay, number one, if you're not believing the right gospel, it absolutely determines your eternal destiny. Good. What else? I'm sorry? It absolutely impacts your spiritual health right now, right here in time. Good. What else? You can't keep it unless you understand what it is or know what it is. Now, don't misunderstand me. You're not going to know what it is all at one setting. It takes some time. It takes growth. You've got to spend time in the book, time in the Word of God, study and learn about it. Go ahead, Tyler. What else does it make? Hey, that's exactly right. Let me repeat again for the microphone, for the benefit of the folks on the internet. What Tyler said is that when we actually do get in the presence of the Lord, the outcome will be at the judgment seat of Christ will be gold, silver, precious stones, and you'll be able to live in His grace in the heavenly places. Excellent. What else difference does it make? Go ahead.
Also, to commit to people now for
Yes. Yes. Yes, 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 yes. What Sue said is to commit to find people now that we can commit the information to for the next generation. Look at all the young people we have here today. All the way from, I think, maybe the youngest besides Zella Mae. Okay? Zella Mae's not quite understanding all this yet. But she's got an excuse, right? How old is Zella Mae? About 6 months. Almost 6 months. That's pretty exciting. Raylan's back there, and Raylan's almost 2 years. He's over there. He's three already. Okay, cool. Yeah. So, you know, by the way, they're teaching him pretty well. You hear him saying, you know, Jesus loves me and everything. And didn't he say one time when he heard the other group singing, he said, that's my song or something like that, you know? You know? But, you know, you look around the room. Luke, how old? You might be asking Luke, how old are you right now? He's ready to drive a car, isn't he? So, you know, yeah. Look at some of the other young folks here today. Listen, we want to find that next generation to pass the information on to, so that they will pass it to their generation and the next generation and the next generation. There's some other young folks here today as well. And even the folks that maybe are not as young. You guys know me. Every time I get the AARP card in the mail, I tear it up and throw it away. I'm not there yet, right? They started sending it to you over 12 years ago, right? Whatever. Now listen, an opportunity to walk by faith. Here's another reason that makes a difference. It absolutely impacts your life right here, right now. Your thinking process. You guys know a dear brother in Christ up in the Pacific Northwest who came to understand this message. He comes from a religious background known as the Assembly of God. He was saved, a believer. And he came to understand about the grace message several years back through one of the conferences and some other information. He's had some terrible health issues. Just terrible health issues. He sent an email. I think he is Sudan, whatever, but anyway. Health-wise, he's not doing so well. He had to be rushed to the hospital again, I think about a week and a half ago, something like that. It's his surgery number 15. Whoa. He said, surgery number 15 this past week, not doing so well. I am in so much pain. He says, I am trusting the strength I find in my inner man from the Word. It is amazing what God's Word divided can do. Listen, he comes out of a background, a Christian background, that in that kind of a situation, first of all, they would have prayed to God for healing. That was 15 surgeries ago. What happened to the God he prayed to? Does his God not care? Well, only in certain circumstances God shows a different path. Well, tell that to him while he's going through this pain. Tell that to your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, when they're in the midst of that pain. And God seems to not care. Where is he? He left me alone. He doesn't care about me. While all the other preachers are talking about how God intervened and did this, and God intervened and did that, and God... And you're saying, fine, but what's he doing in my life? It has you looking at the wrong thing. Understand that? It makes a difference in what you think that God is and is not doing in the dispensation of grace. It makes a difference of what you depend on to find strength. It makes a difference on what you are expecting God to do in response to your prayers. And then if He doesn't respond to your prayers like you asked Him to respond, well then, does that confirm maybe you're living in sin? Or maybe God doesn't care about you? Listen, it impacts all those issues. The people in His assembly, The denomination that he left once he came to understand grace message. You understand what they're now saying about the fact that he's got so many surgeries? They're saying God is chasing him because he left that Assemblies of Doctrine. But you understand, they're using what they believe. They're not right by the word of truth. They're using what they believe to come to a conclusion about why he's experiencing these experiences. And their doctrine leads them to that conclusion. They're looking at his experiences and saying, see, God is doing this to this man. And God is not doing that to this man. And when he said in that little thing, to understand the Word of God, right, about the grace message, and therefore to be able to appreciate, walk by faith, not doubting God's love, not doubting God's care, but also not having unrealistic expectations regarding how God is going to do what He's going to do, we can be at peace in the midst of the pain, the suffering. It makes a difference in your life. It makes a difference in how you see things, how you're observing things, what's happening. It makes a difference in the fight of faith. Folks, right here in this assembly, I mean, how rare, how odd, how unusual for two members of this teeny tiny assembly both to have brain tumors. Young people. One sitting right here in church today. How, I mean, okay, did God do that? No, He didn't do that. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? They both went to the same surgeon. So did God do that? Same day. Had to have the follow-up procedure. You see what I'm saying? If you're depending on what you believe that God is and is not doing, man, it's going to lead you in, instead of a walk of faith, resting in understanding, gaining strength from His Word, we can just have so much confusion out there. It makes a difference. Let us be able to say with the Apostle Paul, come to the end of our life, when it's time to depart, let us be able to say we kept the faith. You have to know what it is to keep it. And by knowing what it is, you truly can fight the good fight of faith. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning, especially with these passages that set it before us. The great privilege that we have to live under grace, to live in the power of Your Word when we believe it, and the strengthening, to receive the strengthening of the inner man. And so, Father, we just pray that we might continue to understand these things more and more every day and grow in an appreciation of who You are and what You're doing, the marvel of Your grace and Your love, Your kindness to us, through Christ Jesus, in whose name we do pray. Amen.